that we may know that which you have provided for us, and that we would thereby learn that which you would have us to know, but not only, Father, in the sense of knowledge in our head, but in the sense, Father, of being enabled to have the kind of relationship with yourself that we need. Now, to this end, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There are many metaphors and similes that are used in the scriptures, and these help us as the people of God to understand, of course, God, but also to understand ourselves and our relationship with the Lord. We looked at the simile of an eagle. Wow, that was several months ago when I taught. But I'm going to be looking, and I don't know how far I'll get with it today, but we're going to be looking at sheep, and we're going to look at salt, look at light, branches, and then finally soldiers. Now, obviously, I don't think I'll get through all of them, but we're going to start with sheep. If you'll turn to John chapter 10, John, the Gospel of John, chapter 10. I'm going to read several verses, starting at verse 1, if you'll follow in your Bible. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name. That's always a blessing. And God knows our name, okay? And he calls the sheep. A shepherd has the sheep identified, and he names them. And God has a name for us. I don't know if when he knows me, he knows Roger, or does he have a name that he has given me? And we'll find that out in heaven. But you know, there's so many questions we have. And we think, well, when we get to heaven, we're going to find that out. You know, I've got an idea that when we get to heaven, all of those things that we wondered about aren't going to matter. Okay? And there's going to be other things that it's going to occupy us. But we can, you know, we relate to things as we understand it. And so we have these questions and we think to ourselves, well, God can answer them. Jesus can explain it. And so when I get to see him, I'll do it. But you know, you think, oh man, how many billions of people are going to be there? Well, that's all right. We have all of eternity, all right? Even if he takes us one at a time. But you know, we're talking about God and we're talking about heaven. I mean, you know, even now, in a human sense, and I'll get back to reading John, okay? Even in a human sense, we can communicate, and somebody sitting in an office somewhere is able to send a message out, and it'll communicate with however many thousands of people are plugged into that program. And he says it one time, and bingo, it goes to thousands of people. Okay, well, that's a computer. Yeah, God won't need computers. Okay, but I, you know, he is able to communicate, and so he's got an answer to our questions, and he's going to communicate it. And however many people have had that question, zap, all at once, they get answered. You know, so it doesn't have to be. He definitely won't be limited to earth communication, okay? Because we would have to go one by one. We got a question for Pastor, all right? Five of us have a question for Pastor. We have to wait in line in order to talk to Pastor, okay? You ain't going to have to wait in line with God. It's going to be amazing to see how it's going to be. Well, all right, now we're back at John, okay? Verse 4, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, oh, another blessing, his own sheep, he goeth before them, And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. And all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. If you're truly a child of God, you're going to be following Jesus. You're not going to be following any other kind of strange, unusual teaching. You say, well, how do I know if it's strange and unusual? By the book that I'm holding and that you're looking at, all right? I am the door, verse 9. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. What a certain promise that God gives. Amen. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. You enter into Jesus and you're going to be saved. Shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. I was flipping through the channels last night on TV and came across a preacher, and he made the statement that if you are condemned, okay, and if you are put down, and if you are troubled, and he said, that's not God. God doesn't do those sort of things to us. Now, I realize he may trouble us in the sense of when he convicts us, we may be troubled by it, but his purpose is to build us up. Okay, build us up. Now, I don't know what else the fella said because I was flipping through the channels, okay? The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Sheep. In reading about sheep, one of the things that I read, and I'm sure you are aware of these, they are a clean animal. They are a domesticated animal. And they're docile. Now, as soon as I read that, I wrote it in my notes, my mind went back to a farm that they made potato chips, and they bagged them in my father's private label, and we would go there every night and pick up a station wagon load of potato chips. And we'd go back, you know, it was about an hour drive at that time, go back to Lebanon where we lived, and the next day my dad would go from store to store and sell those potato chips. The next night we'd go down to the farm. Well, Groff was their name. They're still in business, okay? Probably the son, my age, is running it, because I know Ray is dead and in heaven for a long while. But anyway, they had this farm, and so I would go down there and spend a couple weeks in the summer, and I would play with, I don't remember the son's name, we would play. And one of the things he had in the one, not barn, but in one building, he had two or three sheep in the in a pen, and we'd go in and we'd ride them, okay, and we'd play with them, and we had a good time. But Sambo was another problem. Well, now he had a name, but you can't use that name today, okay? I don't want to get a censored, okay? And so, but Sambo, and you know, when I read sheep are docile, Sambo was not docile. You had to watch your back all the time, because if you turned your back on him, you would soon be butted, okay? And it was not a tap. So, you know, and if Sambo was not in a good mood, I wasn't too eager to go in the pen. The son that I was with, he didn't mind. But we had a good time. But sheep are docile. They're responsive to affection. Another thing that I learned regarding sheep is that they provide for the shepherd. And They're intended to be profitable to the owner. When you read about sheep in the Bible, okay, and there's a shepherd, we're talking literal now, literal shepherd, and he has sheep. Their purpose is to provide for the shepherd. They provide wool, okay? And however often they would shear them, they would have to get them in. And one of the reasons why they don't want that they take such good care of the sheep is because if they let their sheep get into briars and thorns and it causes problems to their wool. And the sheep in the Bible land have more of a long, what do you call it? Wool. Thank you. That's it. Long wool as compared to what we typically think of as sheep and what we have here. And that is, you know, tight-knit, curly kind of thing. They're more long, and therefore they could get snags in them. And they take them in to get them sheared, and if they're dirt encrusted, and if they've got briars, you know, and whatever in their wool, that diminishes the value. They also provide meat. Now, whether you know a shepherd would kill one of his own sheep and then eat it, I don't know, because of the relationship that we understand a shepherd to have with his sheep. But he sells them, okay? And they're taken and they're butchered and they're eaten. Another purpose is for sacrifices. They are one of the primary sacrifices. And therefore, people that don't, you know, have sheep, they need to go buy one of the sheep so that they can make the sacrifice. And so they would... They're profitable. They're intended to be profitable. Now, in the Bible, we are likened to a sheep, and Jesus is the shepherd. And we are expected to be profitable. We are expected to be a benefit to Jesus Christ. You know, the shepherd takes care of all them sheep, and you see them out in the picture, you see pictures of them, or, you know, you may watch a TV program where you'll see a shepherd caring for them, and my, that's so idyllic, it's, you know, oh, isn't that beautiful? No, they're there for a purpose. And you and I, we have many emotional concepts of being a Christian and following Jesus. Listen, we're to be profitable. We're to be of benefit. Amen. To Jesus. We're not just ornaments, you know, to look good. I mean, you know, let's not insult God when it comes to the matter of we being ornaments that are intended to look good, all right? So despite the harmlessness, many times sheep suffer from a lack of initiative. Now, that's a weakness in their nature. And when you think about sheep and then you think about Christians and the lack of initiative that too often exists. And so, you know, there's many needs. Take the local church as an illustration. There's many needs that the church has. And there aren't a lot of people that take initiative, you know, to say, hey, listen, put me on that list. Consider me for that task. Consider me for that purpose. And then many times when you do finally approach somebody, you don't get, well, yeah, I could consider that. You get, well, oh, I'm not sure, you know, but isn't there somebody else that could do that? I'd really rather just sit and soak. Oh, they don't say that. Okay. But sheep don't have initiative. Sheep are easily led astray. Now, they won't follow another shepherd, but they'll eat from one tuft of grass to another tuft of grass to another tuft of grass, and they don't think to look around and where's the rest of the flock? Am I still with the flock? And so you got a sheep that just sort of wanders off, you know, within sight. But then a wolf can come along, and you know this, a wolf doesn't take the one in the middle of the pack. A wolf will take the one off on the side. And many times a church like ours will lose people because they don't stay in the flock.
Amen.
Because, you know, they only come occasionally when they feel like it.
Yeah.
And as a result, they are out of the safety of the flock. Now, I know there's dangers when you're in the flock, but we're looking at how a sheep will wander. And so then they, you know, they're on the radio, they listen to TV, and now today the internet and social media. And so all kinds of things are heard, and people are led astray because they're not in the safety of the flock.
Right.
So the wolves, what do we read in the Bible about false prophets, are wolves in sheep's clothing. They're made to look like, but they're not the sheep. We read in verse 11 about Jesus being the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That literally would be true. When the sheep were threatened by wolves or a bear or what, maybe a thief that's come to steal the flock, the shepherd would protect them. And in the process of protecting them, if let's say two or three fellows had come to steal the whole flock, and the sheep would not follow them because they don't know the voice of these two or three thieves, but nevertheless, with rods and sticks, they would be able to beat them into submission, and in the process, they kill the shepherd. The shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He was trying to defend them. He was trying to keep them from being stolen. And these thieves end up killing the shepherd. And Jesus said of himself that he was the good shepherd and he gave his life for the sheep. In Hebrews chapter 13 is a verse that if you are familiar with the scriptures to any extent, Hebrews chapter 13 in verse 20, Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. He's called a good shepherd in John 10. Now here he's called a great shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. That he make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. We're to be profitable. We're to be of benefit. And if we're going to be of benefit, then he, through the blood of the covenant, he works in us to make us perfect. That means complete, mature in every good work to do his will. He's working in us that which will be well-pleasing in his sight. The sheep don't determine what's going to be for good. The shepherd determines for the sheep what is for their good.
Amen.
And their good is, no, we're not going over there to eat because there's problems over there. And the sheep don't know what those problems are. It might be some kind of a poisonous plant that's in that section. And we're not going over there to eat. And so God working his will in us is what's well-pleasing in his sight. So he's going to lead us. And yeah, I know that program seems good. And I know you like the music in that program. But you're going to get sucked in. Okay. And you'll have problems. And now, listen. on Wednesday night, I think it was Wednesday, I spoke about, we have a family who's praying for one of their family members. And that family member has started going to church, okay? And they started going to a denominational church that we would not be compatible with. But I pointed out that God has there's one flock, but many fold. And the thing I pointed out is that God can use that. That is a positive step, and hope we look at it as a first step for these folks to come to the Lord. And if that preacher is preaching, he may not preach it like we would, but if he's using anything from the scriptures, God's going to take his word. And you never know how in that congregation, but what there is a God-loving person, Christian, and that God could use that person to be an influence on these individuals. And so, when I say you got to be careful, you do. You do. But we also need to recognize that God works in many different ways from what we're familiar with. And now I'm getting into an area that I don't have time to go into anymore. All right. So he's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. And then we're going to go back to just a few pages to 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So we have a good shepherd, a great shepherd, a chief shepherd. These are all terms to describe our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 5. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And now he tells these elders, okay, which in this case I believe are the pastors of God's people, but whether they are pastors or they are just other individuals who are elders. Elders, I believe, it refers to a position, an office in the church, but there's times too where it may just be referring to the older people in the church, and that may not be chronologically, it may be older in the Lord. And so you might have somebody who's 42, 43 years old. They're not old as compared to somebody who, like myself, is 77. But if they are mature in the faith and they have grown in God's grace, now they can be an elder even at 42 or 3.
Right.
Okay, so we can be looking at the term in that way. But whatever is identified here, the fact is they are to witness the sufferings of Christ and also be a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Verse 2, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. Don't force yourself on people. Don't make people submit. You can't make people submit to you. I know when I was a pastor, there were some people that I wish I could have made them submit. Not because I wanted to lord over them, but because I knew that they were too fickle, they were too flighty, and they'd be into this thing, into that thing, and they were always looking for a quick fix to their Christian life, but they wouldn't submit, they wouldn't listen to what you had to say, because you know the guy in TV, he's something, you know. You're just our local pastor. We see you all the time, you know. We see your warts and your problems. The guy in TV has them too, but they don't see them. So he says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Here again, a pastor's take the oversight. It's his responsibility to oversee, and he's supposed to do that willingly. A pastor isn't, if I have to do that, I'll do it. No, you willingly give that kind of oversight. A dad in the home would fall in the same category. A dad is to take the oversight of the home willingly. He isn't supposed to wait until problems come up and then, I better do something about this because it's making it unpleasant for me. No, he's supposed to willingly give oversight all along, day by day. And he says, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Now, I've often said that if anybody is going into the ministry for financial gain, and they do it in an independent Baptist church, they're not too smart. Okay? You don't get rich going in an independent Baptist church. Not an average local church in a village or a city, okay? And so you don't do it for that. I've known some fellows who, I think they were just too lazy to get a real job and work. Okay, now you say a real job, you mean the ministry isn't a real job? An everyday job, maybe I'll use that term, all right? Get an everyday job like you have. I've met pastors that I believe they're just too lazy. Like, they don't have initiative. Remember, one of the problems with sheep is they don't have initiative. They don't have initiative to work. But they can be a pastor. And they just go through the motions. They perform the tasks that a pastor's supposed to do. If they have a friendly personality, it goes quite well. If they don't, well, then, you know, the poor congregation is stuck with them until you can vote them out and get another one. But it's not supposed to be for filthy lucre. It's not, you know, whether you're talking tens of thousands of dollars or you're just talking an average to get by, you know, living and pay the bills. That's not the reason to go into ministry. You go into ministry to serve God and through that to serve people. That's the purpose for the ministry. And he says, verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And so we're talking about what has been termed under shepherds. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So sheep is one of the similes of the Bible. Then the next one has to do is salt. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5, and verse 13. Matthew 5, 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, trodden under the foot of man. In a literal sense, salt is intended to meet several needs. It imparts flavor. And I'm one of those people that, and I think I've told you this before, I salt by sight, okay? And it's the flavor that I like. You say, well, you can't taste the flavor of the food. I'm not going to go there because I'll offend somebody for sure. Okay? And so, but it imparts a desired flavor. Boy, I had a mild heart attack, I don't know how many years ago, years and years ago, and found out it was brought on by stress. Stress from a situation that I had to deal with in the church. You know, don't you ever think that when, you know, well, a pastor's got a cream puff job, you don't know the half of it. And there's no way you could. And we wouldn't expect someone to. But it gives stress. And the end result was a heart attack. And one of the four people that was involved a couple years later, he was with me and he was talking. And he said, you know, Pastor, he said, we caused your heart attack. And I had about come to that conclusion because when I learned it was stress related. All right, that's enough. Now, a missionary, there was a missionary meeting regarding this matter of salt now. At a missionary meeting, some young people were discussing Matthew 5:13, your salt of the earth. And they asked for suggestions from the group. And one person said, well, it imparts desired flavor. Another one says, well, it's intended to preserve. It preserves from decay. And indeed, that is what salt does. And we can make comparisons to the Christian life in each one of these. And another one said, well, it enhances and it enriches. It doesn't just flavor it, but it enhances the food. And boy, that one I agree with. And so there's different purposes. And then a Chinese Christian girl spoke out and shared an aspect that none of the others had touched on. She said, salt creates thirst. And there was a sudden hush that came over the entire group as each one began to consider, have I made anyone thirsty for the Lord Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
And I said, a Chinese Christian girl. In the 6 minutes that are left, I want to talk to you about Voice of the Martyrs. Our one daughter told us about a program that was on. We had to go on the internet to website. We had to register and sign in order to watch it. It was an interview with three different people, one from Iran, one from Turkey, and the other one from the Sudan. And they were tortured for Christ. One for 15 months. I'm trying to remember the other one that I saw the interview. I think was for a year. And Voice of the Martyr, we've told you about that. We've had some of their magazines laying out. I told you I've got a chart that shows the persecuted countries. Now listen, you need to keep yourself grounded in the Word of God. Now, we turned to the program, and we were watching it, and I was hoping it was a kind of thing that I could just hit share, send it to a bunch of people so they'd be aware of it. No, you had to use the link. You had to register in. And I said, boy, I'd like some people to hear this. And she said, well, Roger, you weren't here yet, but the young lady that they had singing, she was wearing slacks. And there are some people that they wouldn't be able to accept the program because the vocalist who was standing there singing was wearing slacks. Now, you know, because you would watch a program where that was true, that doesn't mean that you have to endorse it. That doesn't mean that you think it's okay. It just means that some people are different than you. Okay, if you want, you can say some people are wrong and I'm right. Go ahead, if that makes you feel good. but you would miss the testimonies of these three people. I didn't catch the first one. I only caught the fellow from Iran and the fellow from Turkey. But Voice of Martyrs, if you ever are on Facebook and that pops up, it'll be a benefit for you to follow that Facebook page. And you think to yourself, well, you know, I'm never going to be in that kind of a persecuted situation. But we don't know that. For one thing, none of these three ever envisioned it. They were asked, the one fellow was asked, well, now you were going into a Muslim country. Did you not count the cost that you could end up in jail? And he said, no. He said, I didn't. He said, there's part of me that was aware that happens, but I didn't anticipate it. The things that I'm going to share from his testimony would apply to us as ordinary people in our situations. My lands, if we cannot bear the embarrassment of giving someone a tract, if we cannot bear the embarrassment of telling someone about Jesus Christ, how in the world would we ever bear the persecution. We can sit here in our comfort and our freedom and say, well, we're afraid there's a day coming when we're going to have to face that kind of persecution. You're speaking hypothetically. You're not speaking realistically. You say, well, what makes you able to say that? I'm able to say that because of what I know it only takes to cause us to be defeated in our average, ordinary life. The one fellow went on to say that he did blame God. He realized he blamed God. And he had an expectation of this kind of person. He would be beaten daily. And he had a certain expectation of the grace of God that he would get when he faced that kind of persecution. And he said he didn't get it, that kind of grace. And he began to blame God. He didn't want to, but he ended up saying he did. And he said, God, it seemingly doesn't matter that I'm here to you. Do you hear me? Now you go back and you read in the Psalms.
That's right.
And you'll read how David said that very thing.
That's right.
You'll read how David did blame God for what he was experiencing.
Right.
And accused God of forsaking him, just as these men did. Finally, he came to the place where he realized what he was doing. And he said, I needed to take these kind of thoughts that I know were wrong, but I had them. You have thoughts that you know are wrong. You don't want to admit it. And there are things like that that I don't think we should stand up in testimony time and say those kind of things. We need to do what this guy did. He said, I finally came to the place where I realized what I had to do was put them in a lock box in my mind. I had to put them in a lock box. And I told God, only you and I have the key. They'll never come out unless you open the box. And he said that didn't mean that he would never think of those kind of things. He said, I did think of those kind of things, but I would remind myself to put it in the lock box. You know, the Bible tells us we need to die daily. Those kind of thoughts do reoccur. They do come up again. But what they said was I needed to put them in a lockbox. He said, I wouldn't let myself think of them. You say, but I have no control. No, you don't. But if you pray to God and ask him to help you to not think them and determine in here. Listen, one of the men said, with your will. He said, there are emotions were bouncing off of the walls of the cell that we were in. And he said, when we looked at things with those emotions, it always caused us problems. But he said, when I, with the will, determined I'm going to put these kind of thoughts in my lockbox, he said, I was able to make progress. He also came to a point, and I must end with this, and I'll be sharing more at times, maybe Wednesday night, you know, I'll share that kind of thing. but he said, one of the things that really helped me is when I finally determined, God, I want your will. He said, my will was to be released. But I said, God, your will is, I want your will. And so his goal went from being released, which we would consider an all right desire. But when he submitted that to God and said, I'll stay here if you want. Now, I've got to share this, even though I know I'm over. Both of these men had mothers who were stalwarts of the faith. And the one mother said she was at a prayer meeting at their church when they knew her son was in a prison in Iran. And the people began to pray for him to be released. And she said, no, wait, stop. Our prayer is not for him to be released, but our prayer is for God to accomplish through him what he wants. Sure, she wanted him released. Sure, she wanted him out of such persecution. But she knew that God's will. Now, each of these men who were being persecuted, they said they did not understand why. Each of them felt that at one point their faith did fail. But remember what Jesus said, "I have prayed for you that your faith does not fail." And he was working, even though they could not sense it, see it, or understand. If you get an opportunity, each of these men have written a book. If you get an opportunity to see such a program with the Voice of Martyrs, I hope you'll take it. It'll be worthwhile. What did it last? 2-3 hours was the whole thing. So, you know, I can't be inconvenienced that long. No, and that's why we have, O ye of little faith, the Bible says. Father in heaven, thank you for today. God bless. In Jesus' name, amen.